Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
The family is the singular most important institution in society. It existed before government.
This is something that happens to me all the time. I am a housewife. That is my job. And people always want to know, oh, that's nice, and what else do you do?
Joel's Church, as magnificent as the Houston Convex Center is, would pale in comparison to the temple that Solomon built. Joel only has one wife. I think Solomon had around 1,000. So Solomon out-Osteen's Osteen, by far.
It was cross before glory for him. And as that was true for him, it's going to be true for us.
Former evangelicals on track to be Lutheran pastors by attending Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Love, Issues, Etc.
He lived a long, long time ago, but the Christianity that he describes in the few things that he wrote that survived to us today is not that different than the Christianity we find today. Some differences, some things were still being ironed out and formulated at the time of Justin Martyr. And the Sunday morning that he describes, although it is set in a very different religious context and political context than ours today, the ancient Roman world, sounds a lot like Sunday morning in many churches today. What can we learn from the life of this second century martyr, Justin, one of the early apologists for Christianity against pagan ideas? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. Live this Monday afternoon, the 1st of June. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Dr. Joel Olowski of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis will join us. The church is remembering on this day, second century church father Justin Martyr. A little bit later, Pastor Tom Baker will join us. We'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson on God's creation of the world, Genesis chapters 1 and 2. And then in hour 2 of Issues Etc., we continue our series on the Lutheran Confessions, focusing on Luther's large catechism. Today, the commandment, you shall not steal. Pastor Paul McCain, general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, will be our guest there in hour 2. Joining us to remember second century martyr Justin, Dr. Joel Olowski, associate professor of historical theology and director of the Center for the Study of Early Christian Texts at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, formerly served as the operations manager for the Ancient Christian Commentary on Scripture series. Dr. Joel Olowski, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Yeah, thanks. It's good to be with you.
There's apparently a lot of what Justin did and wrote that hasn't survived to us, but even of what has, if we didn't have Justin today, what would we be missing?
Well, I look at him as one of the earliest, what we call apologists or defenders of the faith, and we would be missing that whole kind of approach to Christian apologetics that shows that Christianity is something that is reasonable, that is something that feeds the church and can let the larger, beyond the church community, can know about what Christianity is all about. So he really gives us one of the earliest pictures, too, of what Christianity looked like. So that's what I think I value about him the most.
Do a little bit of that for us, if you would, because he is quite early. What did Christianity look like, according not only to Justin, but also according to those who record the history around him?
Yeah, well, it was, at least in that earliest period, it was, the Christians were actually considered counter to the state. In fact, Justin even talks about the government referring to them as atheists. So they had to kind of prove their worth, if you will, and prove that they weren't actually atheists. I mean, that sounds kind of strange to say, but the Romans said that they were denying their God, so that that in their minds they were atheists because they only taught one God, Jesus. They also, Justin tells us a little bit about what life was like in the church, and we know from the earliest times that Christians got together for worship, that they had baptism and the Lord's Supper. I mean, he's probably one of the earliest witnesses we have to those sacraments of the church as well. But it was a very tight-knit community, and they strengthened and supported each other, very similar to what we read in the book of Acts. mean, it was a group that very much was in support of each other in the common faith.
What do we know about Justin the Man? What kind of biography can we sketch of him?
Well, he was born at Flavia Neapolis. That would be in, you know, the area of Israel, Judea, what we'd say today call Neapolis. His family wasn't Christian. I mean, he was born into a pagan family. He was, so they were Greek, so he would have spoken in Greek. We know that he had a very good education. He was brought up in philosophy and in fact, was really searching in his early life for a relationship, you might say, with God. It seems like he looked at a number of different philosophies, a Stoic philosophy, then these philosophers who used to walk around the country. They were called peripatetic. He was looking to them for answers, the Pythagoreans. Thought he might have found an answer in Platonism, because that's kind of one of these where it takes you up to a higher kind of contemplation of God. But we know that ultimately he was converted by an old man that I think at least tradition says he met him on the seashore. And this old man told him he was missing the boat because he hadn't read the prophets. And, of course, Justin was wondering who the prophets were, so he introduced him to the prophets of the Old Testament. To basically say that's where true philosophy, if you will, can be found, because it's found in the one they prophesied about, Jesus Christ. And he was brought to faith by this old man. And then he went and spent the rest of his life kind of being a philosopher himself, but for the true philosophy, if you will, of Christianity, and ended up starting his own school, probably in Ephesus, but also then, of course, in Rome, is where he's most well known, as to have started his own kind of philosophical school, which was really a school that taught about Christianity. You know, later on in life, of course, he would be involved in these various debates and defenses of Christianity. That's why he's called an apologist, not because he was apologizing, but because he was defending the faith. And I mean, the end of his life is—it's kind of sad. He was in a dispute with a Cynic philosopher, Crescens, and Crescens kind of denounced him to the authorities, and he was ended up being arrested and put on trial along with some of his colleagues, companions. I don't know, might have even been some of his students, for that matter. And he ended up defending his faith and making a profound confession of his faith before the emperor, and or at least before his representatives, and he was then beheaded for his faith.
So he's uniquely suited in terms of his upbringing and his education in pagan philosophy to do that job that you just mentioned, to make a defense, a reasoned, and we might even say kind of a respectable defense of Christianity, not only philosophically, but theologically. And that's reflected in the surviving works that we have of his. Talk a bit about the several works that do survive, the first and second apology, and then a dialogue with Trypho.
Yeah, well, we have in the first apology, I mean, that's really where he offers kind of his defense of Christians not being atheists, and then he, you know, that they follow really the true God. And then he kind of goes into a discussion about how the Old Testament prophesied about Christ. So he had probably at his disposal what we call testimonia, or these collections of different prophecies that would have spoken about about Christ. And he had these at his disposal in his debates also with Trypho later on in that dialogue. But in the actual defense, then, she's showing the reasonableness of Christianity, if you will. And he even at one point goes as far as to say that perhaps Plato, you know, might have even known Moses, or Socrates anyway, one of the two, that he might have even known them, because this whole idea of the being of God, or the essence of God, can be drawn, he says, from Exodus 3:14, with the very name of God. The I Am, you know, speaks about God's essence or being. And so, you know, as a philosopher, he knows kind of where Plato would be coming from on the whole idea of God's being, but he's able to kind of tie that into then Moses as the ultimate philosopher, if you will, who pointed then again to Christ. And so he's showing the reasonableness of Christian doctrine, if you will, and of the whole revelation that we have. And he does that also then in the second apology, that's addressed more to the Roman Senate itself, making more of a formal defense. And he even will talk somewhat about the demons, and how they're really the motivation behind much of what goes on in secular society, but that really, again, Christianity is the true philosophy. His third work, his dialogue with Trifo, is the one I find fascinating because he says the Jews don't really read the Old Testament correctly unless they read it with Christ. And he says apart from Christ, it doesn't make sense. But with Christ, he draws it all together, and he'll make all kinds of analogies to events in the Old Testament, even the very name of Christ in Greek is Jesus. Obviously, for Joshua, that referred to Jesus. So everything Joshua did, Jesus did. Moses holding up his arms during the battle with the Amalekites, that is a picture of Christ on the cross. I mean, he makes all these typological kind of connections between Old and New Testament that he says, if you don't do this, you can't really make sense of the Old Testament ultimately. And I had mentioned before that he also is concerned to bring in, some of the earliest Christian practices we learn about from Justin in the Apology. For instance, the first Apology, he's got a section on baptism and what baptism's purpose is for the forgiveness of sins, very early speaking about that, and then about the memoirs of the apostles, which also teach us about the sacrament of the altar, or the Eucharist, as he called it. So we learn all of these different kind of things from him, and of course there's more, but that at least gives you a kind of little flavor of what he looked at.
What was the kind of the state of the church with regard to the errors he was combating? He's there making a positive defense to paganism, to Roman paganism of his day. Within the church, what kind of errors concerned Justin Martyr?
Well, or you mean the ones that he was known for, or that he was answering? Yeah, because I mean, he one of the things that he's kind of known for is his teaching on the eschatology. You know, the idea that there's a 1,000-year reign of Christ. You know, that was one of the things that the church later on. I mean, Irenaeus was known for that as well, and it was kind of a common teaching in that second century. There was still pretty much a very much realized eschatology, if you will, at that time, but the church later on came to disagree with that and see, especially the book of Revelation, as more symbolic in nature, referring to the church in its fulfillment. So there was that aspect. There's also, with regard to his teaching on Christ, his logos theology, as we call it, he's the first one to kind of really work out the language of John, at least a little bit, although some scholars debate whether he knew John's gospel or not, or if he was just arguing from kind of the Stoic idea of logos, logos being the reason of God that, as the philosophers would say, emanated out from him and brought things into being. So his Christology is one of those things, too, that we, as we look at it, it needed to be worked out more fully later on, which it was, say, in the 3rd, 4th century. So is that kind of what you're looking at there?
Well, yeah, so in that sense, we might find some deficiencies in his teaching because many of the doctrines that we consider settled today, although the church is rightly confessing the truth of the gospel even this early, they're still being formulated, and sometimes misformulations occur.
No, that's right, and they're really struggling even with the vocabulary of it. How do you? He did speak of the Trinity, I mean, in the sense of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but it was probably what we would look at today and say it was a subordinationist kind of understanding of the Trinity, where the Son, you know, seems to be almost a secondary being in some ways. So you have to kind of have that in the back of your mind as you read it. But I also say we should read them charitably because, you know, they were still kind of working all this out, and often in dialogue with the philosophers or the Gnostics of the day, and sometimes they even then adopt some of their language in seeking to answer their questions or objections.
Dr. Joel Olowski is our guest on this Monday, June the 1st, remembering along with the church on this day, 2nd century church father Justin Martyr. Stay tuned.
Athanasius, Bishop of Alexandria in the 4th century, was known for boldly confessing Jesus Christ as both true God and true man. This is what we do at St. Athanasius Lutheran Church in Vienna, Virginia, just outside Washington, D.C., continuing this historic confession of our Savior, who died for us and now comes to us in word and sacrament. If you live in the D.C. area or just visiting, come join us. For more information, find us on the web, St. Athanasius Lutheran Church.
Would you like to help a college or seminary student attend the Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference? You can purchase a conference scholarship for a donation of $100 to Issues, Etc. To donate online, fill out the registration form at issuesetc.org and insert scholarship in the first name field. Or you can make your $100 check payable to Issues, Etc., write scholarship in the memo line, and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.
The Faith, Once for All, Delivered to the Saints. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Hey, St. Louis. How would you like to achieve your fitness goals in a fun and supportive atmosphere? Hi, this is Kevin Reisick, owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. We offer adult boot camps throughout the week. These camps include cardiovascular conditioning, muscular strength and endurance training, balance and coordination activities, and more. For more information, give me a call at 618-670-6952, Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois, 618-670-6952.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and lay people worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy promotes confessional Lutheran theology through conferences, scholarly exchanges, and publications like Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up for their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com. Folks, I am looking at the conference registrations for the upcoming Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference. Right now, we're sitting at 352 conference registrants. We have room for just about 400 conference registrants at the upcoming conference. That means there are less than 50 places left for you to register, for you to take on June 19th and 20th, coming up this summer in just about 3 weeks. Just after summer turns summer, just as summer turns summer, the Issues, Etc., Making the Case Conference, the premier conference for the laity right here in Collinsville, Illinois. Now, you can find out more, and you can also register, and time is of the essence, at our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, or give us a call right here, 618-223-8385. Speakers at the conference this summer include Paul Meyer, Molly Ziegler-Hemingway, Will Whedon, Chris Rosebrough, Jonathan Fisk, and Dr. David Menton. Register at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. As I said before, less than 50 spots left at the Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference, June the 19th and the 20th, right here in Collinsville, Illinois. That's just about 15 miles east of St. Louis. We're remembering Justin Martyr, second century church father and apologist. Dr. Joel Olowski is our guest, associate professor of historical theology and director of the Center for the Study of Early Christian Texts at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Dr. Olowski, you mentioned this briefly before, but go into a little more detail. Church life, that is Sunday morning life, as described by Justin Martyr, it actually is pretty familiar to those of us who still worship the way that the early church worshiped.
Yeah, well, he says that prayer, fasting, this whole kind of life of ascetic discipline is important, but the Christians come together each week, and they come together to be instructed to pray, to receive remission of their sins. You know, that's the forgiveness of sins is at the heart and core of what Justin understands the faith and the life of the church are, and to receive that through the benefits of the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, you can see that that's really how the life of the church revolved around those things. And that's, you know, I always find that so refreshing to see. I mean, sometimes the church today forgets about, you know, what's really central in the life of the church. And I think, you know, at that time you can see them seeing this as a very important aspect of it. And the teaching, the instruction of the word that comes with it, as they would read, as I said before, the memoirs of the apostles, as well as reading the prophets. Scripture was at the center of their faith life as well. And, you know, coming together each week for the sacrament of the altar, that being the gift of forgiveness and life, too, that he talks about, and the aspect of doing this in remembrance of Christ. And also, this is kind of in contradistinction to what's going on in the mystery cults of the day, which also had their own kind of mysteries, but, he portrayed the sacraments as the true mysteries, of course, of God. And not everybody was allowed to those either, you know. But he talks about the wealthy helping the poor and always supporting each other. He talks about people who live in the cities or in the country all gathered together in one place as then they hear the word of the Lord for the writings of the apostles and the prophets. And I like this phrase he puts, as long as time permits. And you wonder, you know, how long that was. But when the reader would finish, then they would go into the sacrament, well, the prayers and then the sacrament. And then after the sacrament was over, they would actually take the remains and bring them to those who couldn't be part of the service. And they also made sure, as I said before, that those who were the disadvantaged, the orphans, the widows, all those were taken care of too. So, I mean, it was a very supportive body of Christ and the living out the New Testament faith every Sunday and every day, frankly, it looks like.
The term that you use there and that he uses quite often, and some people simply equate it with the New Testament Gospels, that term memoirs of the apostles, which is kind of a quaint way of talking about it. It's often just simply assumed he's talking about it, at the very least, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Do you agree with that?
Yeah, I mean, that's one of those things. There's even studies trying to figure out who exactly it might be. But memoirs of the apostles, it seems to me it's largely the Gospels, but probably also Paul's letters. I mean, Paul's letters, he circulated even before the Gospels, so I'm sure he had those as well. I think that's where I would go with that.
Does he do like so many church fathers do, which is a tremendous help to us today? Does he quote from what we would call the New Testament, providing us with that kind of further corroborating evidence that these documents were in circulation, that these that if there weren't a canon per se at this point, the canon is at the very least coming together?
Oh, you'd have to agree with that. I mean, and especially with the words of institution. He quotes those, but also the letters of Paul are often quoted by him. I was surprised to see the Gospel of John was not quoted as much by him, but that could be for any number of reasons. And also the fact that he does refer to the Logos might be, you know, behind the scenes saying that he did. So there are quotes from both Old and New Testament. So we'd have to say that at least by the time of Justin, probably the letters were already at least collected of Paul, and we know the Gospels would have been in circulation. Even if he's going to refer to them as memoirs, that would, you know, they didn't even always have, they didn't originally circulate even with the writers' names at the earliest stages. So, you know, that would make sense to me that we can look at Justin and see these were all definitely informing the church, and that there was even a process already in bringing these together. Not fully worked out, but at least started, I would say.
What kind of influence does he have during his lifetime?
Well, we know that he's quoted by a number of fathers. Let me think, like Irenaeus, I know, quotes him. His student, Tatian, who later on did what we call the Diatessaron, or the collection of the or harmony of the four Gospels. That's why I say again, he might have even learned that from his teacher, Justin. Epiphanius kind of gives us the account of his, in his Heresies he does that, but I was thinking Eusebius does it in his church history too. He gives us kind of some of the biographical material on Justin. So, but like I say, even with Irenaeus or Tertullian, the other apologists, he would have been a formative figure because he was one of the earliest kind of to make the case for Christianity, if you will.
So you mentioned when you were talking about his biography earlier, his martyrdom. What do we know of the event itself? What led up to it? How it occurred?
Well, we know that he was, you know, always out there defending the faith. And at one point, it looks like this would have been during the time of Marcus Aurelius. So that would have been after the time, I know with Antoninus Pius is when he wrote his first apology, but the reign of Marcus Aurelius, during that time he was in a debate with a guy named Crescens, a Cynic philosopher. And so apparently Crescens accuses him of being a Christian, you know, and of I suppose, atheism and everything else like that happened before. And so he's put on trial, and he has to defend himself before Junius Rusticus. He was a prefect of the Romans, and Justin had to defend himself, and he's, you know, asked, though, as an out, to sacrifice to the gods. That's all he has to do, is pinch a little bit of incense to the gods. And Justin, you know, says nobody in his right mind would do this. Why would you go from being a pious person to an impious one, which is what he sees sacrifice to the gods as being? The most impious thing of all is blasphemy. And so he's warned, you know, if you don't do this, you'll be tortured. And Justin looked at that as actually a blessing. He was looked at that as to be tortured for Jesus would be the ultimate sacrifice that you could offer to your Lord. So he thought denying the Lord would be the worst thing you could do. So for him, it was no real difficult decision. His faith was so strong that he said, you know, do whatever you want. And everybody else agreed with him, too. There were, as I said before, six other companions with him. They refused to make the sacrifice. And so when you refuse to make the sacrifice to the gods, that's treason, punishable by death. And so they probably would have beat him up first, scourgings, whatever they call it, and then he was beheaded. And that's how Justin's martyrdom is often depicted, with him kneeling and the beheaded, or shows his head there. And it's terribly ironic that today we're seeing the same thing happen with Christians, you know, in Africa, in the Middle East, the same kind of challenge and the same kind of punishment, too, actually. I know the Christians from Ethiopia were beheaded because they wouldn't deny their Lord either. So this is something that's still going on today, unfortunately.
What kind of effect, what kind of consequence in the Christian church did the martyrdom of Justin have? How does it affect the Christians thereafter?
I think when people saw what he was willing to do, and by the way, he himself was affected by other martyrdoms that he had seen. He was just amazed that somebody would be willing to give up their life for someone they hadn't even seen. And so his martyrdom was you know, that was told for in the church throughout the world, and so it kind of spurred others to also be you know, faithful, even unto death, to receive that crown of life. So these martyr stories played a very important role in life of the church. It let the church know that what they were doing was not only significant for this life, but for life eternal. And it was a kind of witness that not only Christians, but those outside the Christian faith couldn't ignore. And they realized that this truly must be something, if people are willing to die for it, it must be true. And so, as Tertullian said, the blood of the martyrs is seed. And, of course, he meant seed for the church, that it grew out of the soil of the martyrs.
Finally, then, how would we best remember this second century martyr, Justin Stapologist?
I think we should remember him as the person who was looking for the truth, who, by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, found that truth through others in the church, but then was willing to die for that truth. And to know that there is something for which a person would give his life is the greatest witness, you might say, the church has to give, because of our own Savior who died for us and gave us life. That tells us that truly what God has given to us is an amazing gift. And so for Justin, his testimony to that gift is something every Christian should be made aware of, to know that this is truly a wonderful gift from God, that we need to stand up for that truth, even when we're challenged today.
Dr. Joel Olowski is Associate Professor of Historical Theology and Director of the Center for the Study of Early Christian Texts at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. He formerly served as the Operations Manager for the Ancient Christian Commentary on Scripture series. Joel, thank you very much for your time.
Thank you.
When we come back, we're going to turn to Genesis chapters 1 and 2, God creating the world. Pastor Tom Baker will be with us. We'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson for the remainder of this first hour of Issues, Etc. Listen Listen to chapel services live weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana at issuesetc.org.
And the love of God.
Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel, live weekday mornings, 8:30 Central, 9:30 Eastern, 7:30 Mountain, and 6:30 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Martin Luther taught that the chief function of music and worship was the proclamation of the Word of God. With Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church, you will hear over two centuries of Lutheran musical theology, beautifully performed and faithfully sung. For a limited time, save 10% on this 4-CD set when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran Thought, Lutheran Substance, Lutheran Music, brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Hollywood's attitude toward Christianity, the Bible's influence on the U.S. Constitution, the decline of biblical preaching, the connection between biblical illiteracy and Western morality. You'll find these essays and more in the new book, The Word They Still Shall Let Remain, The Place of the Holy Scriptures in the Faith and Life of Confessional Lutherans. Check it out at shop.logia.org. The Word They Still Shall Let Remain, shop.logia.org.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe that traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The Gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the Church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the Gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Expert guests. Expansive topics. Extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Bethany Lutheran College is pleased to sponsor Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. Bethany Lutheran College is located in the picturesque river town of Mankato, Minnesota, and is committed to making Christian higher education affordable for all with generous financial aid packages available. At Bethany, you'll find stimulating academic programs, a friendly atmosphere, and opportunities to grow both in intellect and in your faith, all within the framework of a supportive Christian environment. For more information, visit us on the web at blc.edu.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.